Well, we have a full Rock House tonight, just at the last minute. We had people running in, but we have a great show for you tonight. Father Tom Eitner will be speaking about, he's an exorcist, he'll be speaking about exorcism and the influence of Satan in general and how we protect ourselves. So evil's prevalent in the world, in our culture, and we need to know how to protect ourselves. So we'll have a great discussion. I know Doug is a kindred spirit with Father Tom, so there's going to be a lot of energy tonight.
Yeah. Fired up for it.
And what are you wearing here?
This was last minute. I came into the studio and we have Jake and Augie Babbitt in the audience here. And they gave me the Texas A&M t-shirt. So we have now added to the collection, Father. Yeah, pretty nice.
Great, got a nice Newman Center.
That's what I've heard. Right. I've heard they had a great Newman Center. So thank you, Jake and Augie, for the t-shirt. So we keep rolling along with exposing.
It matches this week with the green.
It does. It lined with the shirt. They must have known.
Now, you've got a big weekend coming up.
Yes, we do.
Tell us about that.
As we do the show right now, ladies and gentlemen, there are currently just over 30 young men, juniors and seniors from a school in Pennsylvania, driving to Lincoln, Nebraska to come to Camp Gargano. Our doors are finally open. Operations are beginning. It's kind of like I always say, you know, we got to take the hill. You know, God gives us a hill to take. Mm-hmm. That's the objective, take that hill. He's going to use different means, different people to get it done.
Yeah.
You know, as tonight we're going to be talking about Father Eitner about exorcism. Yeah. You know, that's a serious hill to take. So,
we also have some very good news here from a convert from the abortion industry, Abby Johnson. She worked at Planned Parenthood in Bryan, Texas for 8 years. And she finally walked away from her job and joined the pro-life movement. And she said, over the past few months, I have seen a change in motivation regarding the financial impact of abortions, you know, the money that's driving the industry. She said, and I reached my breaking point after witnessing a particular kind of abortion on an ultrasound. She said she knew it was time to leave after she watched a fetus crumple as it was vacuumed out of a patient's uterus in September. You know, seeing this on ultrasound. She said, when I was working at Planned Parenthood, I was extremely pro-choice. But after seeing the internal workings of the procedure for the first time on an ultrasound monitor, I would say there was a definite conversion in my heart, a spiritual conversion.
When we see the horror of these things, it brings the reality of the truth there.
Right.
And that's obviously what the abortion industry wants to do, is to prevent people from knowing and seeing clearly what's going on.
Right. It speaks to our hearts, it speaks to our conscience when we see the reality of abortion, that this is murder and it can never be justified.
Right.
Now, there's also been some great news to report as well from the great state of Maine. If you remember, we talked to Father Kevin Martin a few weeks ago on the phone, and he is a priest up there, and they were working for a Proposition 1, which to vote yes would support traditional marriage. It was a grassroots effort, a ballot initiative to overturn this legislative decision for same-sex union, same-sex marriage. And it passed. So it defeated this law, overturned the law. So we found that out, I think, Monday or Tuesday. And it's been a great celebration. If you all remember from the Rock House in past times past, we've had Susan Conroy on a couple times. She's been a guest on Life on the Rock. And she's up there fighting in the trenches over this issue. And I spoke to her on the phone today. And she wanted to thank us all for the prayers, because we asked our audience to pray. And she said the whole issue up there was really a battle between David and Goliath. She said the traditional marriage was, she said she just felt like a little bitty David against this massive Goliath that had money pouring into the state from around the country to promote same-sex marriage, and they vastly outspent the traditional marriage group. They had, like, I think the same-sex union people raised like $7 million, and a lot of that was from out of state. So Susan told us that she said God won the battle. You know, God won the battle, and it was really a victory of prayer and a lot of faithful little people.
You know, we have to remember, ladies and gentlemen, that clearly what happens in this country or any society begins with our involvement. I mean, as a society, that's us. We're the society.
Right.
We've got to be involved, and we've got to get the word out. We've got to talk about it. These things, we've got to seek the truth. Always seeking the truth and honoring God first and foremost. You know, but this shows the power of people rising up and saying, we're going to make this clear.
Right.
And it could go the other way, depending upon how loud that voice is. But remember, as a Christian, losing hope is not an option. This is a perfect example of how it looks like, you know, that this whole movement of alternative lifestyle marriage is going to sweep the country and win out. And this is a place where, no, this stopped it right there at that point.
And it is interesting. I think 31 states in all have voted to support traditional marriage.
Mm.
You know, so that's a lot. In fact, anywhere that I think that's been voted on, it has passed.
Sure.
I think there's 5 states that allows same-sex marriages, but it was not a voting initiative. So in Maine, it was 53-47%. So it was a big struggle. And you know, one thing that's frustrating to me, I was watching the stuff on the news and the analysis, you hear it on the radio, and it seems like the ones that want to change this definition, they try to equate it to a race issue.
Right.
They try to bring it back to the civil rights movement. And it's not a race issue, right? This is about behavior. It's about redefining the definition of marriage. It has nothing to do with race. And you know what the church is saying and what these people feel, you don't have to be a member of the church to see this, but that, you know, if we say that, if we redefine marriage and say any two people for any purpose can come together and form a marriage, you're weakening and devaluing what marriage has always been. Mm-hmm. I mean, yes, in different times and cultures, you know, they've had some distortions of marriage, but generally, basically, across all times and cultures and religious beliefs, not just Christian, you know, marriage is held up as the foundation of the family. It's the basic unit of society. Its purpose is for the good of the spouses. It's to procreate and educate children. And it, you know, it bolsters the culture as a whole and strengthens the culture. So the state has a very severe duty to protect that institution, to promote it, to protect it, to uphold it, and it's the battle, I think.
Yeah, and a couple of things also along these lines, Father. Number one, the moment we open the door, Pandora's box, so to speak, mm-hmm. you know, and you start saying that these two can come together and be married, and these two can be married, well, what's going to stop it from these two to these three, these four,
right.
this combination, this mix of background? The point is that there has to be clarity, and it has to be protected. And in addition to that, you think about the fact that it's a violation of order in general.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something I know that is not popular. A lot of people don't want to hear this and talk about this, and they're trying to push the whole idea that it's hate speech to even bring this up. But it's disordered.
Right.
It's not within the order. Even anatomically, it doesn't work.
Right.
You know, and it's something that is so clearly obvious in that respect that you know, as much compassion as we have to have, absolutely. But there still must be an understanding that there is an order to things that God has put forth in this world, and to continually try to violate this is only going to lead to more chaos and more confusion.
Right, we're not trying to make everybody Catholic or Christian here. We're appealing just to the natural law. And if our laws enshrine a disorder, which homosexual inclination is a disorder, if it enshrines that, you know, the law serves also not only to preserve order, which you'd be defeating that, but also to educate.
Mm.
So you'd be leading people into error. Then you got the whole issue of adoption and then education in our school system. So it just has huge ramifications.
Yeah, big domino effect to it that a lot of people, I think, don't take that into consideration.
And, you know, my work as a priest, too, is you work with couples and talk to people that are married and their struggles and everything, and you can see how marriage is such a beautiful gift given to us by the Lord that it reveals man's vocation in general, that we all have a vocation to love, you know, to image God and to serve one another, to form a community, to seek the good of the other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all that is held up in marriage and presented to us in such a full way, in a powerful way. And we start playing with that, you know, we're messing with just a fundamental revelation of God and His plan for all humanity.
Right.
I mean, you are attacking the core when you go after marriage. So this is just extreme.
Well, as John Paul II said, the family is the vital cell of society. The vital cell of society is the family.
Right.
And you start undermining the basics of that family, the very, you know, foundation of that family, the husband and wife, the mother, father, and as you said, you know, it's, you're messing with something that is going to create more devastation than we can understand.
Yeah. And we've had so many people on the network make this point that, you know, a mother and a father both contribute to the upbringing of the children in their own special, unique way. I'm sure you can give a testimony to that.
The complementary nature between my wife and I working together to raise our children, you know, the masculine and feminine qualities, you know, I mean, there's something that is so powerful there, that is so clearly obvious there that, you know, I kind of shake my head in bewilderment when I think of people who just kind of toss that aside as if there isn't a value to have a mother and a father, the male and female, you know, contributing, you know, to the raising of children.
Right.
You know?
So, well, we got a lot of work ahead of us.
Yeah.
And
we got Father Wright an hour tonight.
Yeah.
Going to sit right there and
kick it off with Father Tom.
Demonic battle here, ladies and gentlemen.
So we're going to take a quick break, and we'll be back with Father Tom out in an hour talking about exorcism and the battle. So we'll be right back in a minute.
God, creator of the universe, who extends your paternal concern over every creature and guides the events of history to the goal of salvation, we acknowledge your fatherly love when you break the resistance of mankind, and in a world torn by strife and discord, you make us ready for reconciliation. Renew for us the wonders of your mercy. Send forth your Spirit, that he may work in the intimacy of hearts, that enemies may begin to dialogue, that adversaries may shake hands, and peoples may encounter one another in harmony. May all commit themselves to the sincere search for true peace, which will extinguish all arguments, for charity, which overcomes hatred, for pardon, which disarms revenge. Amen.
Hey, welcome to Life on the Rock. I'm Doug Barry, along with Father Mark, and we are the Rock House Compadres. That's right.
Hey.
And we have with us a priest who is fighting the fight, ladies and gentlemen, in a way that most of us will never even come close to understanding. And you are Father Tom Eitenauer.
You got it.
And you are the president of Human Life International, is that correct?
That is correct, yes. Awesome. Fighting the pro-life fight as well.
Right. So our little story in the first segment about the conversion, the pro-life situation from the one who runs a clinic.
Well, it just goes to show you that people can recognize the truth. Yeah. It's not hard to see. It's just there's so much blindness with regard to the pro-life and the pro-death onslaught of our society. There's a lot of blindness. So sometimes images like an ultrasound will pierce that darkness and wake a person up and help them to see the truth.
Helps us understand the clarity of what's going on, clearly what's going on.
Right.
And this is something, Father, that's been on my mind a lot, when it comes to spiritual battle. We talk about it, and I'm building this Camp Gargano, Radix Camp Gargano, and it's more of a let's wake up that Catholic masculinity in men to understand primarily the spiritual fight. Because as a father, I have 5 children and a wife, and that's 6 worlds that I am the hero of. I may not shut off some nuclear device and save half the hemisphere like some movie superhero out there, but I have 6 worlds that I am to be so attentive to. And the spiritual realm of protecting them is something that I was never raised with really fully understanding very much of. So what I'd like to do in the show is really get into helping people understand, helping us all understand more clearly the spiritual realm, the spiritual world with regards to battling the devil. And you, of course, who have been in that area of the field of battle.
Yeah.
You're an exorcist, right?
Yes, and I just want to clarify from the beginning that exorcism is a very rare thing. And demonic possession is a very rare thing. For our listening audience, everybody has to know, if you stay in a state of grace and you practice your faith, your man or woman of prayer, really, you're, for all intents and purposes, you're invulnerable to the devil unless you open yourself up to the devil. Okay? I see the people who have either been victimized by people practicing witchcraft and Satanism or who have somehow opened themselves up to the devil, and the devil enters wherever he is invited or wherever the door is open. He comes in and he takes up residence and he does his evil. And when the devil is inside a body, which is what possession is all about, people are filled with a lot of pain, anxiety, sorrow, and their lives are a wreck. Mm. But it doesn't have to get to that point. St. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor of Christ. And he talks about the armor that the Roman centurion would wear. And he says that this is to douse the fiery darts of the devil and to stand fast against his evil. So, we can protect ourselves.
Yeah, and St. Paul also said something about important for men to go to Camp Gargano, I think.
Ephesians 7, which doesn't exist, of course.
Oh, no. Heresy, I'm spreading heresy. No, but and in a case like St. John Vianney or, the rare occasions where you had... where God allowed the devil, like a Saint Padre Pio, to torment an individual. That's separate and different, isn't it? Could you make that clear to people who might not understand that when the devil is abusing an individual,
right,
when God is allowing it to increase their holiness, that's different from a demonic possession.
Right. We make the distinction between the devil getting in and the devil attacking from the outside.
Okay.
All right. Well, Padre Pio, St. John Vianney, many of the other saints were attacked from the outside by the devil because they were so powerful in coming against his kingdom. St. John Vianney sat in the confessional 15 hours a day. And so he was taking people out of a life of sin, and the devil was very angry at him for that. Padre Pio was the same way. So the devil attacked him from the outside, but they weren't attacked from the inside, you know, because they were in a state of grace. They were holy. So the attacks from the outside were not a problem. To some degree, all of us get attacked from the outside, especially if we do things that directly help in the mission of the church in taking people out of the darkness. Mm. The pro-life movement, I know a lot of people that have lots of harassments and problems, but we have to keep that all in perspective. Okay, mm-hmm. When it's attacks from the outside, generally speaking, they're inconveniences. They're they cause us some disruption in life. But they're like not going to be, you know, major problems.
Like your well shutting down 2 days before 30 boys show up for camp.
Throw some holy water in there, bless them, you know, have the priest bless them, all right? We have to keep it all in perspective.
Right, you know? Right.
The church always has a very no-nonsense, commonsensical, right. Hard-headed approach to these kinds
of
things.
You might just have to get city water, too. Right?
And sometimes the problem is totally natural. You know?
Right,
sometimes
right.
You always have to start with a natural cause or check it out.
And we should address that, I think, Father, because I think it is easy for us sometimes to overspiritualize these things,
right.
and we should be clear about the fact that all natural things need to be, all natural areas have to be addressed and looked at first. Do they not? I mean, how can you kind of expand on that approach?
Well, Jesus says that the devil is the prince of this world. All right, so we have to recognize that the devil operates in this world, and he's very astute, and he can manipulate the things of this world in some way. In order to stop us from doing the things of God. However, I emphasize once again that if we live a spiritual life and we protect ourselves, we have nothing to fear from him because his power over us is extremely limited. Padre Pio used to talk about the devil and make the analogy that he was like a vicious dog on a chain. Mm. Right? He's vicious by his very nature. He can bark and gnash his teeth all he wants, but as long as he's on that chain, and as long as I don't step inside the radius of that chain, everything is fine, right? And that's what the church says. Just be wise, protect yourself, stay in a state of grace, and there's nothing that vicious dog can do to you. Mm. Even in the exorcism ritual, before we perform an exorcism, we always try to look at the natural explanations of things. And so we send a person to a psychiatrist to do an examination to see if there's anything that corresponds with, you know, the scientific analysis of psychology or medicine to find if there's any other physical problems that might be causing the disturbances that they're feeling. The church is just very nonsensical when it comes to those kinds of things.
And there's something very safe about that, I think. You know, the fact that you can rely on you know, the Vatican's time clock is different than ours, and it seems to move slower, seems to really discern things carefully and thoroughly.
That's right.
You know, and I assume, especially in areas such as dealing with possessions or diabolical activity, because could it not cause problems for someone if it's a psychological problem or an emotional
right.
problem, and you come in and start, you know, going at it from just the exorcism
right.
part alone? Could that not cause more chaos for them?
Yeah, you could feed right into their psychosis.
Mm.
You know, you have to verify, which is sometimes a difficult thing to do because you're dealing with a spiritual mystery, but you have to verify if there truly is a demonic problem,
mm-hmm.
or if there's a demonic problem that is coexistent with some kind of psychological, mental, or physical problem. They can go together. You know,
sure.
The devil can capitalize on people's weaknesses and sicknesses. And then the two professions have to kind of work together, you know, to help and heal a person. So exorcism is a pastoral ministry for people, which is always how I have seen it, that we're not a crusader going against the devil. In fact, I'd rather not meet the guy, to be quite honest. You know, I'd rather not have anything to do with the guy, but Christ has given us this ministry, which is a ministry of spiritual healing, and helps to bring people out of the darkness and into the light, helps people to reconcile, helps people to go inside of themselves and find out the reasons why the evil might be there, to repent and to reject the evil that they might have invited into themselves. And they go through a spiritual journey. And, people who go through the exorcism process usually come out much stronger in their faith.
I think it's good to remember, too, isn't it, Father, that the goal Satan has is he wants to steal us from being God's children, right? He wants to bring us to hell. So if he can work behind the scenes and quietly and yet achieve that end, he's going to want to be quiet. And he's not here to do a show and to dazzle us, right? He's just trying to kind of be behind the scenes and sneaky. So
very astute.
Yeah, some people think that it's always going to be this big show. Can you just mention maybe some of the ways, maybe in everyday life, how what kind of influence can he? Can he suggest things to us? Can he study us and read us and all that stuff? Or what?
You remember the old image of angel on this shoulder, devil on this shoulder, each whispering into your ear? Mm-hmm. It's absolutely true. All right? So the first type of activity that the devil is allowed to do, because he's a free being. I've got a reaction.
Well, he's like, I got some on my shoulder.
Yes.
Let's make sure I got the right side.
Yeah, that's right. It's the other side.
Oh, sorry. My angel over here. What are you doing? I'm trying to help.
That's right. They really, you know, temptation is the first way that the devil gets at us. And we're all subject to that. The Lord himself, the Blessed Lady, we're all subject to temptation, no matter who you are, how holy you are, all right? Because the devil is a free being. He was created free. And like all beings that have freedom, they're able to exercise that freedom. Secondly, is we talked about the attacks, you know, the attacks from the outside. Well, the devil isn't happy when we grow in holiness, when we have conversion of hearts, when we bring people out of the darkness. So we have to at times manage disruptions and attacks in our lives, and we have to be careful how we interpret them, but you know, generally speaking, you stay in a state of grace, and you look for the natural solutions to things, and you keep living your life and don't let the devil, you know, sidetrack you from anything that you want to do. He doesn't have that power unless you give him that power.
Right.
And then the other thing, which is where people get into trouble, is when they open the door and they invite him in. And we can talk for hours about how people do that. But
yeah, and we want to get into that, too, in the next segment here. Before we cut to a break, you know, Father, Hollywood has not done us a great service when it comes to understanding exorcism. I mean, the movie The Exorcist still rings out in a lot of people's minds and memories as kind of the idea of what an exorcism is. Hollywood kind of did what with the truth of exorcism with that movie?
Well, Hollywood glorifies its lord and master, which is the devil. So, my personal opinion.
You've got a lot of friends out there, don't you?
Let me put it this way. The two movies that most people know, The Exorcist came out in 1973, the same year as abortion was legalized, and The Exorcism of Emily Rose in 2005. Mm-hmm. These two movies showed actual exorcisms and priests involved and the church involved. Okay, all of that was, the exorcism itself was presented fairly accurately in both of those movies. What was exaggerated beyond all proportion was the power of the devil. Mm. All right. In both of those movies, for example, in Exorcism of Emily Rose, it showed a very pious girl who presumably, according to the storyline, was in a state of grace. She wakes up one night and the devil is stalking her. 3 minutes later, she's on the ground possessed. You know, it doesn't work that way. Mm. You know, thanks be to God, because if the devil could do that with the person in a state of grace, he'd do it with everybody. You know, he doesn't have that power over us. So they exaggerated, they presented that in a way that made the devil look much more frightening than he actually is, or look like he has much more power over us than he does.
Right.
And one of the reasons why I talk about these things is to let people know he doesn't. You know, if we give in to fear, we're allowing the devil to, you know, have his way over us, at least to some degree. And sure, we can't give in to fear. The scriptures always say, stand strong.
But the movies, obviously, you know, the way they do them, it plays off of the fear and the excitement of that, and that obviously helps sell tickets, puts people in the seats there.
The ultimate kind of horror movie, yeah, you know, and that's what Hollywood is all about. And
well, we're going to run to a break now, Father. When we get back, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to get into a little more about an exorcism and actually what takes place, and also certain forms out there of entertainment that we should probably avoid in order to not open the door and invite anything diabolical and demonic into our lives. So don't go away. You were with Royal Life on the Rock, the Rock House Compadres, Father Mark and myself, along with Father Tom Eitenauer. He's kind of an honorary compadre. That works. We'll be back right after this break, ladies and gentlemen. Don't go away.
The year was 451 A.D. The council was Chalcedon. The purpose? To answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? I'm Father Charles Connor, and this is The Church in Time. There was a lot of questioning in the 5th century. Who was Christ? Was he human? Was he divine? In this church council, the first one ever presided over personally by a pope, Leo I, it was solemnly defined that Jesus Christ is one divine person with two natures, human and divine. The response was tremendous enthusiasm on the part of the church fathers. This is the faith of the apostles, they said. This is the faith we believe. Peter has truly spoken in the person of Pope Leo I. This has been the Church in Time.
Welcome back to Life on the Rock. I'm Doug Barry, along with Father Mark. This is the best show in the world, at least right now, at this time of your life, because you're watching it. We got Father Tom Eitenauer with us, president of Human Life International and an exorcist, and it's quite an honor to share the Rock House with you, Father. Because of the area that you fight the battle in, I'm always intrigued by priests. I think I like to refer to priests as officers on the battlefield. Amen. I get to work with a great officer every week here. You know, and you are on the field of battle, and you're
church
dealing
militant.
With... Yeah, church militant, exactly. And Miles Christi Sum, I'm a soldier of Christ. I have a t-shirt that says
awesome.
It on it.
Yeah. Awesome. In Latin, wow.
In Latin, even, yes. Yeah, I don't know a lot of Latin. Nabisco was the extent of my Latin. Yeah. Domino's, Nabisco, pizza and crackers. Sorry. My wife right now is just, Doug, what are you doing?
So is every priest in the world.
exorcism, obviously this touches people's. We just saw a message that we've got a lot of emails that are coming in. People are intrigued by conversation that has to do with the supernatural world. And we'll get into more entertaining things that are out there that are causing maybe some serious damage and confusion. But why is it that we are, as human beings, intrigued by something like conversation regarding the devil?
It's the same reason that we love animals, because animals are of a different nature than us. And some people are really fascinated by animals, others don't give any thought to them, but when we look at something of another nature, we're looking at a living being that is not human, and so it has some sort of fascination to us. Well, we are spiritual beings, and when we think about those spiritual beings that are of another nature, that really exist, but are not human, there's a fascination to it, for good or for evil. Okay, people can be, they have an unholy fascination about demonic things. But because we are spiritual in our very nature, then yeah, people have an interest in this. And because people are made for God, who is a spiritual being, the ultimate spiritual being, then it's part of us. So this is why we talk about this in great shows like this. We give people the proper understanding of it, because you go out in the culture and it's infected by New Age, vampires, all the junk surrounding Halloween, the horror movies, all these kinds of things. And people are being distorted in their idea of what is true, good, and correct. And we have to teach them the right thing.
Well, on the subject of Halloween, I mean, there was an article I found last week that the Vatican did come out and speak clearly about Halloween, refer to it simply as anti-Christian.
Yeah, it dates back from a pagan holiday. We know that. And, we have the proper Christian expression of that, and that is All Saints Day and All Souls Day. So where we celebrate the church militant, those who have fought the battle before us and triumphed, and those who are still suffering and need our prayers, and that's the proper understanding of these kinds of things.
And Halloween truly means All Hallows Eve.
That's right.
The night before All Saints Day. Yeah. But it is something that I think that the fascination, and it conflicts a lot of people too. I want my kid to have fun, dress up like a little goblin or some other, Superman or whatever, and go knock on doors. But there is something much deeper behind a lot of these things. You talk about different cultural things that keep us somewhat clouded when it comes to understanding the reality of the devil.
Right.
And when you see this manifest in an actual possession, and then you're called to step in, tell us a little bit about that. Do you get the phone call one day? Is it a cardinal? Is it a bishop? Is it a mission impossible? This message will self-destruct in 5 seconds. I mean, what's it like? And then when you get there, and you're now opening the book, and you're getting into the fight. Describe a little bit, if you could.
Well, I can tell you right now that once you're known as an exorcist, you get lots of calls about this. I get an average of one new request for exorcism every day.
Really?
Yeah, so there's so many people out there that have a great need for spiritual healing. And they look to an exorcist as somebody who could be like a spiritual doctor for them and help them out of their problems. Obviously, we can't. But we can't help everybody.
Well, I would think you'd be looked at somewhat as a superhero, too, so to speak. You know
what I mean? I reject that that idea because, you know, in this business, you got to be really humble.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And you can't even pretend that you're doing anything heroic.
No, but I agree with that. But I'm saying that people would look at that because if they're kind of at their rope's end,
right,
and they're searching for help,
yeah,
you know, Spider-Man saves the day and saves the baby from the burning building.
Yeah,
you know, my kid drifts away from the faith, or I see my wife or whatever in serious trouble. They're looking to someone who can spiritually come in there and help.
They're looking for a rescuer and a savior.
Obviously,
people are in pain. But the thing that is, you always have to discipline their expectations about this.
Okay.
Number one, Jesus Christ is the Savior, and He is the only Savior. All right, so I'm not here to save you. I'm here to turn you to Him, and it's His power. Even if the church enters in and conducts its ritual, it's the power of Christ that flows through that ritual that saves you. That's all. Okay, number one. Number two, the church won't do it for you. You have to participate. So in other words, people have to be willing to get their lives in order. A lot of people have demonic problems simply because they're living in sin. And they don't realize that this disorder in their life, a spiritual disorder, is what has opened the door. And if they have opened the door to the devil and he's gotten inside, they've got to push him back out and they've got to close that door. Mm. And then when the devil is gone, they have to live a clear and holy life. And I tell people, if you're freed from the devil by the power of the church's exorcism and you don't live a holy life and turn to Christ every single day, I will come and haunt you. Okay? It's absolutely imperative that people turn to Christ in order to be healed. And
right,
we know that by the scriptures. So there's nothing in this whole thing about Father Tom or the priest himself. It's very impersonal when it comes down to that. But there's a lot of just like no-nonsense teaching that brings us right back to the core of things.
I remember reading, too, Gabriel Amorth in his book, Father Gabriel. I think he said something like the most powerful thing a person can do is to be in the state of grace, to go to Mass, and to go to confession.
That's
more powerful than the ritual.
You bet, because by the time a person needs the exorcism ritual and needs the church to pray its prayers over them, they've gone very far down that road of giving themselves over to the devil or being afflicted by the devil. And what the church does through the sacrament of confession, above all, is that it pulls out all the weeds and closes all the doors so that the devil doesn't get a foothold. You know, they talk about the toehold, the foothold, and the stronghold. You know, by the time I see people, they're at a stronghold. The devil has a stronghold. But what the church does is when the devil gets inside, through repentance, through the sacrament, the grace of God shuts that door and the devil doesn't have an entryway into them again, unless they give them another entryway. But that's the purpose of the church, to announce the good news of salvation to people.
So I heard it said, Father, that, you know, and you tell me if this is right on or not, that the devil really, most likely, probably fears a good confession, even more than a possession.
You bet.
Or an exorcism. Because that's the individual cooperating 100% of their own free will, humbling themselves to go before God through the priest in the confessional and say, I'm admitting I'm a sinner in these areas, and I need help, and I want anything related to the devil out of here. I want to reject the devil and all of his works.
That's right.
So the devil would fear confession.
Neither Padre Pio nor St. John Vianney were exorcists. They were confessors, and that was their power before people. And that's why they were attacked so much by the devil. Again, the exorcist is almost like the cleanup guy when, you know, it comes to the, you know, it gets right, so bad. Sometimes not through people's own fault, but it gets to the point where the devil has taken so much control over the life of a person that you need a superior spiritual authority to step in and help the person.
Like, right? Special forces.
Absolutely. Yeah. And, you know, most people are given the grace, you know, and the sacraments to never get to that point.
Sure.
And I can tell you, you don't ever want to get to that point because people are absolutely miserable by the time they come for exorcism.
We've got a few minutes before we go to the break. Can you give us a brief synopsis, an idea of what an exorcism is like, or how much can you tell us about that?
First and foremost, we do an investigation. Not everybody who claims to be possessed is possessed. You know, so you have to certify that there is actual demonic activity of a serious nature in the life of a person, and that takes great discernment. You can use psychological exams, medical exams, and just a whole host of, you know, inventory questions to find out, you know, what is going on in the life of a person. And generally, if you find out that they've done something, you know, to get involved in the occult, play with a Ouija board, open up a doorway to the occult through seances, or involvement with drugs sometimes opens people up, or people who've been practicing occult things. You know, these are pretty clear signs that that people have some kind of demonic problem. And so the first thing you do is the investigation. The second thing you do is you pray with them. All right? I remember I prayed with a woman. The first thing I did is I put the crucifix on her head, and she slithered right out of the chair like a snake. You know, because she had a demon that was a serpent type of demon inside of her. And it was clear to me that no psychosis would lead to that kind of thing. Hmm. You know, prayer sometimes is the ultimate determiner of whether there's a demonic problem. And then if there is a demonic problem, then you make a request to the bishop. Sometimes the diocese delegates to you. The bishop is the one who gives the authority. Keep in mind that in the Catholic Church, an exorcism is always something that has to be authorized by a bishop, and only a priest can do it. And when the bishop gives the authorization, then you use the little red ritual book and you just pray and command and tell the demon to go to the foot of the cross, to leave the person. All right?
And in those instances when you're performing an exorcism, can things get crazy?
They can. For many exorcists have experiences like, you know, things flying around the room and stuff like that. I don't want to exaggerate that too much because generally, you know, it's not like the Exorcist movie or the exorcism of Emily Rose. The people can have strong manifestations, but they're not jumping out of windows. They're generally not speaking, levitating. They're certainly not turning their head 360 degrees like they did in the Exorcist movie, or spitting green pea soup across the room, things like that. I mean, that is a lot of Hollywood exaggeration and all that.
I remember that in high school once, actually, with the
is that right?
Kid in the cafeteria. Yeah, didn't like what they were serving, and boy, that food was flying.
I hope you stayed out of the way.
Yeah, we all ducked on that one. Hollywood has really, you know, built us up and created these images in our minds of just this amazing, almost as if there would be music in the background as well, because every good scary movie has to have music in the background.
Hollywood styles these things as horror movies. They're horrible, of course. Demonic possession is horrible. But keep in mind that when the church enters in, the church is the spiritual superior authority, right? It's Christ's authority, and the church almost like puts the demon in handcuffs. Mm. And then is like a prosecutor commanding him to answer certain questions and then going to Jesus to be judged. Mm. Right? So the devil in an exorcism does not have the range of motion or authority or activity that the movies show him. He's very much under the gun. He's the one that the gates of hell shall not prevail when the church, you know, strikes against them.
Right. Puts them in his place.
You bet.
We're going to run to a break here, ladies and gentlemen. When we come back, we're going to talk to Father a little bit about things in our culture that we entertain ourselves with and just what danger we could be opening ourselves up to. Don't go away. We'll be back after this break.
And now, a message from Cardinal Justin Regali.
Dear friends, the Compendium of the Catechism of the Catholic Church refers to prayer as a battle. Prayer is a gift of grace from our Heavenly Father, but it also presupposes a determined response on the part of each of us. In our prayer, we may struggle with ourselves and the concerns of our day. We may contend with the distractions of our physical surroundings. Most especially, we confront Satan, who through his temptations does all he can to turn us away from prayer. Our daily battle to overcome these obstacles is inseparable from progress in the spiritual life. Each day, we must put forth the effort in prayer, assisted by grace, to grow closer in union with our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Compendium puts it, we pray as we live, because we live as we pray. May you respond to God's grace as you strive to deepen your relationship with Him. May God bless you.
We're back, ladies and gentlemen. Thanks for being with us. I'm Doug Barry, along with Father Mark. This is Life on the Rock. And we have with us Father Tom Eitenauer, President of Human Life International and an exorcist. And we've been discussing the ministry of being an exorcist and dealing with exorcisms, but also the different things in our lives. We talked about, you know, confession just being a real serious weapon in the battle to keep the devil at bay. And I like the analogy of the dog on the chain. I've also heard the devil described as kind of a big bully who, when you really call him out, normally will back down. You know, of course, the church being the one to call them out.
That's right.
the things that we entertain ourselves with, the Father, we've got one segment left, and this is something, you know, I run into this when I travel and speak a lot. A lot of parents will come up and they'll bring up certain things, books, movies. Some people call them trends and crazes that are out there, and they say they're not that big of a deal. But we do have some out there that are pretty serious, and as we talked before the show, you feel have opened the door to even more problems.
Yeah.
Harry Potter being one of the most popular. I'm sure people are just waiting for this one to be dropped.
Right.
What do you say about Harry Potter and the phenomena that has happened?
Well, I know there's a lot of discussion about this series, and I tell people, first and foremost, right, the Bible forbids us to be involved in witchcraft and in necromancy and in sorcery and things like that. That is all of what Harry Potter is about. Right. So first and foremost, we have to keep in mind the very strict renunciations of the Bible and the commands that the Bible gives us to stay away from all that stuff. Secondly, Harry Potter has done more than any other popular movement in recent times to socialize kids towards the language and the imagery of the occult. And what I mean by socialize is to make it look appealing. Mm. Basically, you know, to normalize it and bring it into their lives and let them think that, you know, casting spells is a good thing because you can do good things by casting spells or whatever might be the particular thing that people think Harry Potter is good with. As literature, I've heard people say that it's good literature. I've heard others say it's bad literature. It doesn't matter to me what kind of literature it is. The fact of the matter is that 400 million of these books have been pumped into our youth culture. Mm. And have created a culture that is a youth culture that is acceptable to the occult. Now, attached with the Harry Potter thing, people often ask the question about this new movie called Twilight. Mm-hmm. You know? There's now a vampire culture in our young culture, and I believe that Harry Potter has spawned the vampire culture, meaning that once kids become accustomed and attuned to the language and the imagery of the cult, then well, a vampire is an occult figure. Okay, and now it's very easy. You know, the old vampire used to be this, you know, black and white Bela Lugosi figure that, you know, would have to go away in the morning when the light came out and go back into his coffin. He was the perfect picture of evil. Nowadays, the vampire, the line between good and evil in a vampire is all broken down. The vampire of the Twilight movie is a suave, debonair, handsome young guy who sweeps women off his feet. He's a gentleman. He doesn't drink human blood. He drinks animal blood. You know, and there are girls going to this show in their prom dresses because they're so enamored of this guy. You know,
wow.
You look at all the magazines on the racks in the shops when I, you know, travel through airports, and this guy's face is on all the teen magazines all over the place. He's the rage.
They're really going to the movie in prom dresses.
Yeah, that's absolutely true.
All right,
yeah.
Their parents need to have a serious conversation.
Yeah. So what I'm saying is that, you know, kids don't get possessed by reading a Harry Potter novel or going to a Harry Potter movie. But what it does is that there's a larger picture here, is it's transforming our culture and it's making this acceptable. Mm. And people who think, oh, it's just harmless entertainment, well, it's not harmless entertainment because it does affect your psyche at a very deep level. And so I tell parents, just have nothing to do with Harry. Just reject Harry and all his works and all his empty promises. you go into Borders Bookshop, you know, you see Harry there on the section of the bookstore, and then look all around the Harry Potter section, and you see all these demonic...
How to Be a Teenage Witch in books.
They're
actually instructional books. They're not just stories. They're telling a teenager
how to cast spells. They're aggressively going after it.
Right, right.
You know, I think part of the appeal, too, is to the violence and the evil that's portrayed in Hollywood, is that, you know, if you live that kind of lifestyle, you don't have to play by rules.
That's
you can
true.
Make your own kind of reality and make, you know, do whatever you want. I think that's kind of like an appeal to us.
That's an appeal to any human being, I think,
right.
But especially
right.
to the youth, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. No question about it.
So we get these books out there, the movies, they continue to grow. And what I find, Father, when I travel is you know, kids can tell you about Harry Potter, Twilight, and some of this stuff, but they can't tell you the Ten Commandments if you offer them money.
Right, yeah.
And I've done this. I've offered money. In fact, I could offer $20 to any of these kids back here if they could recite the commandments in 30 seconds or less, backwards from 10 to 1, first the evens and then the odds. $20 if you can do it. Anybody want to try it? We'll try it after the show. But, you know, I've done this live many, many times, and 99.9% of the time, they can't do it when it comes to that. And yet our Lord told the rich man in Matthew 19, if you wish to enter into everlasting life, you must follow the commandments. You can't follow what you don't know.
That's right.
You know, John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I look at this and I say, as you said, it has made it acceptable, but it's also watered down something in us. I mean, Christ calls us to be full of zeal, to preach from rooftops, to go to the ends of the earth. Those aren't easy commands. Those are challenges, you know. It's tough to get up on the roof, especially when you get older, you know. But it's also tough to travel to the ends of the earth, the corners of the earth, to baptize, you know, the world in the truth of the Catholic faith. So we're told to do this. That requires zeal and fire, like the North American martyrs. I think of them, St. Isaac Jogues and St. Francis of Assisi, the travels. These things, I think, water us down, don't they? Don't they? They temper us and make us more timid when it comes to our soul, more tepid?
Basically, what you're saying is they attack the foundations of our faith, which always has to strengthen us in our ability to evangelize the world. That is the commission, the great commission that God has given us. Yeah. And by its very nature, you know, the devil is set against God. We got too much to do to be spending a whole lot of time paying attention to Harry Potter and Twilight and all these other things.
I agree. And also, I mean, just to, I know it's not something, it's not diabolical or demonic, but we are so caught up in our entertainment in general, our sports, our recreation. These things dominate our lives. We spend endless hours, evaluating a football game 3 days before the game, and then after the game. Right. It's all about who played what, how they ran, and if you do the interview, you know, what it was like when you're running in the football field. Well, I was running as fast as I could, doing the best I could.
Yeah, real profound.
Because when we work together as a team, we're gonna score big. Mm-hmm. I'm not against sports, but I'm saying that we have let these things distract us from the great commission of evangelizing the world for the glory of God and salvation of souls.
That is absolutely true.
All right. Zeal. Christ demands zeal, ladies and gentlemen. We have some emails, too. Alicia, yeah. Can you send an email to Father Tom's Way, please?
All right, this one is from Callie in Canton, Ohio. I've heard that that Satanist priests are so aware of the true presence in the Eucharist that they are able to tell the difference between a consecrated and non-consecrated host. Have you ever had any experience of this?
Satanist priests. I don't know. I've not actually... met a Satanist priest myself face to face, or at least if I did, I didn't know it. Mm. So I don't know if they have that power or not. What I do know is that Satanists know where the real presence is, and they know that it's in the Catholic Church, and they come to the Catholic Church and they steal hosts, sometimes coming to Mass, sometimes if they can get access to it in other ways, and they use those for their black masses. So in general, they know where the true presence is, and that is in the Catholic Church. Whether they can do it in any individual instance, a non-consecrated host or a consecrated host, I presume that there is a spiritual power that could tell the two apart in the satanic world. I believe it.
That's interesting when you consider the surveys that when they ask Catholics how many Catholics believe that Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist.
Satanists believe it.
Yeah, and yet many Catholics don't or have not been catechized to truly understand that.
Maybe they should join me for a few exorcisms.
A little eye-opener.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
I think that's a great point, because I think sometimes maybe God allows the manifestation to happen because it does convict us that, hey, there's a battle going on here. Satan's real.
It does, and you know, I have a small team of people that help me when I do these, every single one of those lay people that work with me will say, it's the best thing that they've ever done for their faith. Hmm. It builds faith. You know, it puts you in an environment of battle, and it makes the battle lines between good and evil, black and white, very, very clear.
And you know what team you want to belong to. Right?
Yeah, they're very clear, yes.
Yeah. Alicia, do you have another email for us over
there? Yes, we do. Dear Father Tom, are prayers of exorcism used only in the context of an official exorcism, or you pray these prayers or prayers of deliverance outside of exorcisms, such as maybe in the confessional or in a particularly evil place such as outside of an abortion clinic? Do you say these prayers in Latin? Thanks, and this is from Miguel in San Francisco, California.
Okay, very insightful question.
Good question, yeah.
Generally speaking, the prayers of the exorcism ritual should be used only in the context of a solemn exorcism authorized by a bishop. That can also be an exorcism of places. So a priest who's authorized by his bishop could go out to an abortion clinic and pray the exorcism prayer over the places. You know, it's not an exorcism of people right there. It's an exorcism of places. And the ritual has a prayer for places as well. So those prayers are reserved for that ritual authorized by a bishop. A priest who knows some of those prayers could informally, without needing permission of the bishop, pray them in a confessional if he suspects that a person's problem with sin has something demonic behind it. But generally speaking, when we pray outside of a solemn exorcism, we just pray spontaneous prayers of deliverance, you know, that the Lord will deliver a person. You know, a priest can command a demon to leave and break the power of a curse or something like that. Those are all spontaneous prayers, and they can be either memorized from, you know, some standard prayers, or they can just be made up as the priest goes.
Well, before the show, I know we were talking about this with regards to that. You feel that, do you not, Father, there should be more with regards to priest activity and deliverance prayers and kind of that area of the spiritual combat?
Right. And in the new year, I'll be publishing a book called Exorcism and the Church Militant, and precisely to get more priests involved in this. There are three things that any priest can do. He can pray prayers of healing. A lot of people need prayers of healing, okay? Doesn't need authorization of a bishop. Pray prayers of deliverance, which again doesn't need authorization of a bishop, but some people who have lesser degree of demonic problems can be healed by prayers of deliverance. And those who really have the charism or the interest in this, you know, can do the work of exorcism, which takes a little bit more training and certainly authorization of a bishop. So I want to get more priests involved in it because there, you know, the cases of possession are actually very rare, but there are a lot of people who have demonic problems.
Right. Just,
it is pastoral ministry for any priest.
Well, I mean, there's much in the Gospels of our Lord dealing with the devil on different levels. The name of Jesus, in particular, and the name of our Blessed Mother, powerful? Yes or no? Obviously, yes. That kind of throws a question that way, since I'm interviewing. When it comes to feeling a temptation or spiritual attack, speak to that if you could. We just got a minute or two left here.
Okay. St. Paul says the name of Jesus is that name to which every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth must bow. And oftentimes you see a demon in a person who is possessed actually bow down in the course of the possession because some spiritual force is bowing them down. In my chapel, I always put the Blessed Sacrament on the altar, and they're literally bowing down before the Lord. So the name of Jesus is very powerful. And in times of temptation, my friends, anybody listening to this, times of temptation, times of spiritual attack, just use the name of Jesus. If you use nothing else, you can always pray to Mary, St. Michael the Archangel, your guardian angel, but the most powerful thing is the name of Jesus, because they fear that above all things. And the Virgin Mary, of course, who crushes the head of the evil one, is no friend of theirs.
Wow. Excellent. Great way to go out on the show, Father. I really appreciate you being here. Fantastic.
Thank you. My pleasure. Enjoyed it.
We've got to take this all seriously. Ladies and gentlemen, next week we will have Father Fromageau with us from Lincoln, Nebraska, a friend of mine, and he'll be speaking on the power of sacred music. And Father Mark, could you...
Sure, Father, I can give a blessing. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
May our Heavenly Father shine His face upon you and give you His peace. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We'll see you next week.
This episode of Life on the Rock is available through the EWTN Religious Catalog. To order your copy, call 1-800-854-6316 or log on to EWTNReligiousCatalog.com. When calling, ask for item LRD599 for DVDs and LRC599 for audio CDs.